My life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit us.
Our God is an awesome God. We are so very blessed that the Creator of heaven and of earth wants to partner with us. This morning we're going to be studying the topic of fellowship. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We see in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has called us to fellowship with Him. And He's done so by the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, we learn that God calls us by the gospel. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, we learn that Jesus is telling us that it is through Him that God will draw all men unto Him. But then we learn in verse 45, this is done by teaching. God has called us to fellowship with Him. The word fellowship occurs 16 times in the English King James Version of the Bible. Two Hebrew words, kavar and tesameth. Four Greek words, kononia, kononos, metiko, and son kononio. These words mean, all together combined, looking at the definitions for the Hebrew and Greek words translated into fellowship, ultimately mean the coupling together, the joining, forming a league, being a partner, and joint participation. Our God has called us to be joint partners, joint participants with Him. Within the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, we learn in verse 9 that we are laborers together with God. God has called us through the gospel to team up with Him to do His work. He wants to be our comrade. He wants to be our companion. The term fellowship involves sharing. It involves closeness. It involves intimacy. It involves communion. It involves companionship. And our God has called us to be in fellowship with Him. We're going to be studying the topic of fellowship this morning, as you see by the slide and based upon the introduction. But in order to understand fellowship, we need to do something that we oftentimes need to do when we study the Bible. And that is understand what something is not. So we're going to understand what fellowship is not. Let's begin by realizing fellowship is not chance encounters with strangers. Again, remember, the term means joint participation. It's not just a chance encounter with someone that you don't really know or an acquaintance. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an earlier epistle, not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul's not saying that we have to completely and totally withdraw ourselves to the point that we are hermits, locked up in a cave somewhere because we only want to be in fellowship with God. No, that's not fellowship. Fellowship is not just simply chance encounters with those of the world, those that live a lifestyle of sin. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is also that which is not possible between darkness and light. In the second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 6, Paul is explaining this idea of fellowship. And in verse 14, he states, Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Fellowship, it is not possible that it can exist between darkness and light. We understand that. Darkness is the absence of light. Light does not exist in darkness. And light penetrates the darkness. The two together cannot be in unison and form a communion with one another. Darkness and light are opposed to one another. They cannot both exist at the same time. They cannot be in joint participation with one another. So we understand that fellowship is not a chance encounter. It's not possible to have fellowship between darkness and light. But we also understand that it is not possible to be in fellowship with God if we are in darkness. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, he discusses in this chapter the topic of fellowship. We're going to be referring to this chapter throughout the lesson. In verse 5, he writes, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." We understand already the conclusion that clearly if God is light, and within him is no darkness, and he is seeking to partner with us, then guess what? We can't be in darkness. Because light cannot be in fellowship with darkness. And John goes on to explain that. Verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." We would not ever suppose that light and darkness can exist at the same time. We understand that physically. But yet sometimes it's difficult for us to understand the fellowship that exists between God and his people. Well, John's explaining it to us right here. Just as we understand the physical nature of things between darkness and light, likewise, that's how the spiritual world operates. God is light, and those that want to be in fellowship with him must likewise also be light and not walking in darkness. Fellowship with God is not possible while in darkness. Fellowship with God is also not determined by men. What fellowship is not? It's not determined by men. We understand the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19 became Christians. They obeyed the gospel. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus when they realized they were baptized for the wrong reasons. They were baptized into essentially what would have been known in that day as a denomination, followers of John the Baptist rather than followers of Christ. And so they became Christians. But upon doing so, a certain point came within their existence that Jesus tells them in the book of Revelation that they need to remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. Revelation 2 and verse 5. "And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." This is not John the Apostle speaking. This is given by inspiration, and these are direct words by Jesus the Christ, as we see in chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, where Jesus is telling him, "I am the one who was dead, but now I live forevermore. Write the things that you see." And so John is writing the words of Jesus. And Jesus here is pronouncing to Ephesus, if you don't repent, the candlestick, the light, is going to be removed. You will not be in fellowship with the Lord any longer. What fellowship is not? It is not determined by men. We also see again in the book of Corinthians, the first epistle, in chapter 5, that Paul is explaining a situation that took place in Corinth. A situation where one was having his father's wife, verse 1. And the Corinthians, they were puffed up. They thought they were so tolerant. They were such a loving people. They were better than God, more compassionate and pitiful than God. And they were willing to embrace this one who was in open, rebellious sin. And Paul's rebuking them. And in verse 3 he says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Why, Paul? Why? Why would the church come together to deliver one unto Satan? What is the reason? Notice what he states. that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What does that tell us? It tells us that this one, his spirit, his soul, was not saved. Now, the congregation has not gone about the process yet of withdrawing themselves from this brother, but this brother, by his actions, has already withdrawn himself by doing what he's done from them. But yet he thinks he is still in fellowship with them. He thinks he is still right with them because they're puffed up, they're tolerant, they're loving, more loving than God. That was the way they thought. And so Paul is correcting them, and he's explaining unto them that his soul is lost. But if you want his soul to be right with God, you must put him away from yourselves. You must withdraw yourselves away from him. But who determined this? The church of Corinth certainly didn't. Because his soul is already being declared as not being in a saved state. This is being declared rather by an apostle, one that is writing unto them the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. And brethren, when we become children of God and we walk in darkness, we become lost. That's why James explains what he does in James chapter 5. In verse 19, he's explaining to them that if one of you does err from the truth, and one convert him, verse 19 of chapter 5, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. James is explaining, yes, this was a brother, but he is lost. And he needs to be converted once again. Sometimes folks ask, how do we go about seeking to restore brethren who have erred away from the truth? What do? Well, we go about it the same way we would go about teaching a lost soul out in the world. We have to convert them. We have to start from the very beginning. We have to start with authority and understanding how God communicates and understanding the need for the church and being right with Jesus. James is explaining to us that when a brother errs from the truth, lives a lifestyle of sin, walks in darkness, that his soul is lost and he needs to be converted. But it is not man who decides this state. It is the soul who has chosen this state, and ultimately it is God who removes the candlestick. We understand then what fellowship is not. But it wouldn't do us much good if we stopped here. We need to understand what fellowship is. What is fellowship? Brethren, fellowship cannot exist without time. Time is required. Whether it be the smallest amount of time or the greatest amount of time, time with another is required. And John explains this to us in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1. Read with me, starting at verse 1. He writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Who is he talking about? The we. Well, he's an apostle. The apostles spent a great amount of time with Jesus. They were with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. John chapter 15 and verse 27. And so they spent time with Jesus. They looked upon Jesus. They heard Jesus. They handled Jesus. Time existed with Jesus. And in doing so then, by them walking in accordance with the will of Jesus, they then had fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship can exist from even the smallest amounts of time to the greatest amount of time. For example, when Paul is telling the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 to withdraw their fellowship from that brother, he explains in verse 11 that they should not even eat with such a one. Verse 11. Well, that's just a short amount of time. But still, it's an opportunity to facilitate fellowship, partnership, communication, joint participation. We could do a whole nother lesson on fellowship and how to grow in fellowship. And brethren, I am here before you this morning saying, I want to get better at fellowship. Fellowship takes love. We can know the truth and teach the truth all day long, but if we don't have love, what does it profit us? 1 Corinthians 13. Fellowship takes sacrifice. The sacrifice of time, the sacrifice of resources, and the sacrifice of self. And too often we get into situations. I'm going through one recently, right now, with a dear brother who's not from this area. You all have never met him. You don't know who he is. Where I look back after he has chosen a life of sin and wish that I would have taken advantage of the opportunities that were before me to cultivate more seriously, more in depth, the intimacy, the companionship, and the fellowship that we could have had with one another. Because now that he has chosen this pathway of darkness, it's too late. I have no influence. He has no care for me and what I have to say. And so we would do well to invest in one another with our time, our resources, our care, and our love so that we can have sweet, sweet fellowship through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because without time together, we just will not experience what that is all about. That was the way the apostles were able to experience it. They spent time with the Christ. And if we want fellowship with the Christ, we need to go to our Bibles and spend time with Him as well. But we understand as we look into the Bible that fellowship is conditional. It's based upon one's adherence to God's Word. In verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, John states, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. What is He saying? Well, He's saying, we want you to have fellowship with us, verse 3. So if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then guess what? The apostles and you who are reading, we have fellowship together. What happens then, John? Well, at that point, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, when one then fails or ceases from walking in the light, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105, fails to walk in the Word of God, then he has left that pathway that leads to the cleansing of his sin. He has now chosen rather to walk in light, but now to walk in darkness. And so the fellowship becomes conditional. He's no longer in fellowship with the Lord, with the apostles, and with the brethren. And it's conditional, yes, even based upon, as men would call it, the smallest of areas. Notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's an area where Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica to withdraw themselves from a brother. And in today's society, we would be stunned. The culture out there would be stunned to hear as to why they are to be withdrawing themselves from certain individuals. Notice what Paul writes in starting at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how he ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You notice the reason as to why he's telling them to withdraw from brethren? Because folks just simply won't work. They're trying to feed off the church and use it as a welfare system rather than applying themselves and reaping the joy and benefits that come with labor. Now, in today's society, that might seem small. That might seem like a reason that would never make any sense to withdraw from anybody. But that's not the way God sees it. God says it's to be done. If a man is not walking according to the tradition, if he's not obeying the word that the apostles have given, if he's living a lifestyle in open rebellion to the word of God, he's to be withdrawn from. Now, we have some folks at times that will say, well, there's certain sins in certain areas where withdrawal is necessary, but then there's others where it's not. And folks will use examples such as maybe attendance to worship service and Bible class. Folks will use all kinds of examples from time to time as to ways that and things that people can do that aren't worthy of withdrawing from someone. But when I look at my Bible and I read Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25, God is very clear. He makes it very plain. He states that we're to provoke one another unto love and good works, and that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Folks, it couldn't be more plain. God has been very clear. And sometimes the people that want to play with these scriptures will say, well, it's only when it's a pattern. Only when I've missed a certain number of services. Folks, where's your heart? Where's our mindset when we're thinking that way? Do we want to be here with God or not? Are we trying to find loopholes as to how we can get away with things? God wants us to be together. And He wants us to worship Him and study His Word. And that's the end of it. How important is that to us? How important are worship services to us? Or is it just a check in the box so then I can go home and say, done my deed for the day? Folks, that's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong mindset. Might as well not even be here. The elders, the leaders of this congregation have prescribed times as to when we are to meet to study the Bible. And we're to obey them that have the rule over us. Hebrews 13, verse 17. And when we willfully and deliberately say, I'm just not going, guess what we're doing? We're sticking our nose up at God and saying, God, I know better. We're not talking about sickness, folks. We're not talking about out of town. We're talking about willfully, deliberately disobeying. Fits in the same category as all these others we've gone to. What is a condition of fellowship? Obedience to the word of the apostles' epistles. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. Well, when must fellowship end? Fellowship ends when it is clear that a brother or sister has chosen a life of darkness rather than a life of light. And it's not because man chooses it. We've already gone over that. That's not what fellowship is. It's not based upon men. Because that's what God has shown us. 1 John 1, verse 7. Fellowship exists when one is walking in the light. Revelation 2 and verse 5. Fellowship exists when repentance and love of the Lord triumphs all else. The Lord decides that. Fellowship must end when repentance is refused. Because ultimately, the refusal to repent leads to one soul perishing. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. That's why John tells us what he does in 1 John 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. What's the sin unto death? The refusal to repent. The refusal to say, I am wrong, I have done wrong, and I want to be forgiven by God and by my brethren. That's the sin that leads to death. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. John's saying, don't waste your time praying for that. They're refusing to repent. And it's at that point then that fellowship ends. It has to end. Because if it does not end, Paul explains to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the whole lump becomes leavened. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He's saying, get rid of the bad before you all turn. By embracing this brother who's in open rebellion and sin, not only are you sinning by doing so, but likewise, guess what that tells the rest of the congregation? Well, it's okay to act that way because clearly nothing's happening to him and he's living in sin. Folks, it's for the soul of the one that's living in open rebellion, and it's also for the saving of the body. Examples matter. And if one is seen to clearly and openly get away with open, unrepented sin, then that tells the body, well, I can behave that way too. Next thing you know, no one's showing up for services. Next thing you know, everyone's committing adultery. Next thing you know, everyone's fornicating. And the world has become into the church, rather than the church converting the world. Folks, we're to be separate. 2 Corinthians 6. We're to be separate from the world if we want to have fellowship with God. Now, I want you to pretend that you owned a business and you went in partnership with somebody and you were working toward a product and releasing and launching that product and really excited about its release. And then you find out that your partner is actually working with the competition and is feeding him all the improvements you've made. Let me ask you a question. Do you still want to be in partnership with that individual? No. Why would God want to be in partnership with us and want us to be in partnership with those that refuse to do His work and abide in His will? It's counterproductive. It's going in the wrong direction. There's a time when fellowship must end, and it's not easy. And that's why the Lord established the church the way He did, set up the church the way He did. That's why the Lord put in place shepherds to oversee the flock, to take care of the flock, to know what's best for the flock based upon the Word of God, so that the body can remain pure and so that souls that live in open rebellious sin would maybe come home. God has called us to partner with Him, to be in fellowship with Him. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. And He's done so by the gospel. Do you want to be partnered with God? Do you want to labor with the Lord? Do you want to work with Him until eternity comes? If you do, obey the gospel this morning. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've already done so, are you working with the Lord? Are you still His partner? Or have you become His enemy? If so, it's not too late. Come home before it is everlastingly too late. and repent and make it right with God and your brethren this morning. Do you have any spiritual need? If you do, please come forward as all together we stand and sing.